Thank you so much. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis 22. I'm doing something tonight. I want to speak on Joseph tonight. I've been on David. But I know so many of our people are going through some great hard times in their life. And I just have felt led. Joseph is one of the best examples I know how to handle those kind of issues. And we'll be dealing with him tonight. But I want to look here in Genesis 22, if I will, this morning, and I want you to turn there. Now, Genesis 22 is to the Father what Psalms 22 is to the Son. Psalm 22, Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so Genesis 22 is to the Father what Psalm 22 is to the Son. And that's a testing, dealing with testing, and how to handle testing. And I want you to notice, as we think about this morning, three thoughts. I want you to notice the command in the testing, because God is going to do, it's one of my favorite chapters of the Word of God, as I think about Abraham offering his son Isaac, and how God had told him to do that. So we see the command in it. Then secondly, we'll notice the character of God's testing. You got to understand the character of God's testing. The character of God's testing. His testing is always good. His testing is always with grace. And his testing is always given with purpose. And you got to understand the character of God's testing. And thirdly, we want to see the call from heaven, because just as he is ready to slay his own son, God intervenes from heaven. And that ends the testing. And I don't know how many times I have looked to heaven and say, God, thank you, we made it through the testing. And I hope you can say, thank God we made it through the testing. Father, I pray that you'll deal with our hearts this morning as only you can, for Jesus' sake, amen. First of all, in verse 1 there, I see here the command in the testing, actually the 10 verses, but I notice here as he commands, I want you to notice verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now stop right there, because I want you to understand this is not temptation to do evil. Leave that for just a moment and go all the way to the New Testament and go to the book of James. And go over there to chapter 1 of the book of James, and you'll understand that. And when you go to James chapter 1, verse 13, we find these Lord words, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. And yet you say, well, isn't that a contradiction? No, it is not. Because God never tempts us to do anything contrary to what is right and good. But he will put us through testings. And really, that word tempt there means a testing that he's going to go to. He is going to see, and of course God knew ahead of time because he's all-knowing, he's going to follow through. And so we recognize here the command is not to do something wrong, but command to do something good. Something that God will give him grace to take him through it, and something that is given with a purpose. Now, we come over here, and I want you to notice a couple things about this, at least three things about this command. I want you to notice the price of the sacrifice that he was asked to offer here. He said it to him in verse 2. I want you to see this in verse 2. So after he commanded him, behold, he said, here am I. I like that. He called out from heaven to him, and he tested him, and Abraham said, I'm here, Lord, what do you want? I want. Now, God is not going to speak to us vocally, directly. You know that, don't you? We have the complete revelation of God in that area. But I want you to know something. Every one of us have within us God. We're saved. The Holy Ghost of God speaks. And I will tell you that when he speaks, we need to say, I'm here, Lord, what do you want? Then you come to verse 2, and you see here three things. We see, first of all, the price of the sacrifice. Look at verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now stop right here. Notice he said, take now thy only son. You may say, wait a minute. Didn't he have other children? Didn't he have another son? Did he? How about Ishmael, right? All right, did he not have another son? But let's get the text here. Let's understand something. Let's look here. Let's go over here and realize there's a difference between here, because God, go to chapter 21, if you will, please, of the same book. Now, you remember when the son was born he had this son. But listen, let me say this to you. I don't want to get into that right now. I'm going to jump ahead here. But his only son that God really recognized. Now listen, he had a son out of the will of God. He had a son in the will of God. Now mark that. Because when you get out of the will of God, you're in complete... I'm having a little trouble here. I'll get back to it in a minute. As you know, I have these little strokes. I think I'm having one right now. You'll give me a minute at a pass. This brings a little confusion. You'll have to just accept that. I'm not going to pass out on you, okay? I'm going to be okay. It's just going to take me a minute to get back to it. I want you to notice, if I go back and try again. He said, now thy son, thy only son, whom thou what? Lovest. Now that's a great price to offer someone that you love. Oftentimes God will touch us and touch us in an area that we want to hang on to. You ever been there? I have. And God touched him in an area that was going to cost him a great price. So we see the price of the sacrifice. Wait a minute, my only son, you're going to take this boy away from me? And so he's going to offer up Isaac. And then you know he had another son. What was his name? There, I got it back now. See, it's okay, I'm coming back. Isn't it great to be back? If you folks are visiting with us today, I leave now and then and I come back. Don't worry about it. I leave and I come back. But let me say this to you, that Ishmael was a son out of the will of God. And Isaac was a son in the will of God. And if you go to Genesis chapter 21, I'll not take time to turn there in verse 9. What did God tell Abraham to do? Send him away. I thought about that. I thought about the times. You know, there are things that we hold on to that God wants to remove from our life because they're not in the will of God. They're just not there. And then there are things that we hold on to we need to give up. That's the Ishmaels of our life. I know a lot of people today that are not serving God, not going to church, simply because of the Ishmaels in their life. They're mad at God because God took something away from them, now listen to me, that God did not intend for them to have in the first place. But even harder, when God says to us not only to give up the Ishmael things of our life, but now he says, give over the Isaac things of your life. You get that? Give up the Ishmael. There are people today that are bitter at God because God has taken things away from them that God never intended for them to have in the first place. The older I get, the more I realize, I'm 27 now, 72, but I have things that I've had for years. It doesn't bother me to give them up. But the things that are very precious to me, my grandchildren, I was kidding Rickson one day, my grandson, my son-in-law. I said, Rickson, I said, I pray regularly for my grandchildren, and I pray for you. It's a selfish prayer, because I pray that you will stay alive until those children grow up, because I'm too old to take care of them. Matter of fact, if you go ahead and die before they're raised, do not speak to me in heaven. Now, we laugh at that, but you know, God says, give the Ishmael things up of your life and give over the Isaac things of your life. But there's a price to pay. He said, thy only son. In other words, Ishmael, give him up because it was never God's will in the first place, but to give over the Isaac things of your life is a struggle. Think with me, secondly. So their price that he was going to have to pay. But notice, secondly, the problem of the sacrifice. The problem is this. The problem of being a parent. You know, I have two children that are in heaven. And I look forward to seeing them one day. And as you know, I have a handicapped daughter that I look forward. She's never in all the 44 years of her life. She lives in a home for the hand. Never once called me daddy. I look forward to getting to heaven. I'm going to ask God to let her call me daddy one time. And I've never been able to carry on a conversation. My daughter speaks in tongues. I don't understand a word she says other than, you're bad. She'll tell me that when I don't bring her a snack she likes. She's been able to pick that word up. But you know something? The power of a parent to give up those you love. I remember standing at my little daughter's graveside. Others of you know what I'm talking about. And I wept because God, as a parent, but God knows what he's doing. Listen to me. God is good. God will give you grace. And God has you give over to him everything that you give to him with a purpose in mind. So I recognize here the problem of being a parent. You know, this astounds me. Have you thought about verse 2 verse 1, he's tested him. In verse 2, he said, I want you to take your only son. Do you notice in the text in verse 2, he doesn't question it? There's only one other time in the scripture where I see where it's as though God, though that the person didn't question it. That was when Jesus hung on Calvary. I mean, this is such a profound passage because there's no questions. Matter of fact, there's no questions and there's no answers as to why he's going to do what he's doing. By the way, don't ask God why, because he probably won't give you the answer. The answer to every question that you and I have is this. Are you ready for it? Obedience. That's the answer to every question. Obedience. Just do as I say. And it will work out. There is not only the problem of being a parent, but there's the problem of promise. I'll not take time again to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 17 and verses 15 to 19, read and mark it down. In Genesis 17 verses 15 to 19, you will note there that God gave that child to be born to Abraham, and he said, I'll make up a great nation. I'm just going to make a great nation out of that boy. And these good seed is going to multiply. How's that going to happen if he's dead? So you got a problem being a parent. You got a problem with the promises of God. How's God going to do this? You know, I don't know the answer to that. I'm sure that's what Isaac said. But you know what? God is good. God will give me grace. And God will give this with a purpose. I'm just going to do what God said. Oh, I pray we'll get to that place in our lives. We won't be arguing with God. We won't be questioning what God's doing. The price of the sacrifice, your only son. I know you had another one, but that speaks of something was out of the will of God. I gave you this son. And now you're asking me to give him up, the price. The problem was twofold, but notice thirdly, the place of the sacrifice. He says in verse 2, he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah. Now, there's only really one other time you find in Scripture where that place was to be, and that place was certainly over there in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 3 verse 1. That's where Solomon was told to build what? The temple. It is also located there where Jesus Christ was crucified. It speaks of Calvary. By the way, anytime you're going through a testing, it's a good idea to make a run for Calvary. You make a run for Calvary and stay at Calvary, you're going to come out of that okay. But oftentimes we run the other way. He said, Calvary. I want to make sure you understand something. Calvary covers it all. But notice something else about that place. That command to give the price that was so valuable to give away, your son, to offer him, the problem in the sacrifice and the place. But notice you'll find that word place there in this text three times. I want you to underline them because I think they're important for you to see. First one is found there in verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. Would you underline that? And saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and he went to the place where God had told him. That, I like to call this the place of God's will. Now let me tell you something. I like what Abraham did in verse 3 because it says he rose up when? Early in the morning. Now listen, when God tells you to do something, do it now. For the longer you wait on it, the more difficult it will be to do it. The longer you wait, the more you'll want to put off doing what you're supposed to do. The longer you will think about it, am I sure this is the right thing to do? And when God tells you to do something, it is the place of God's will. He rose up early. He did not hesitate. And I will tell you, procrastination is the greatest enemy of the will of God. I find so many people who have procrastinated about the will of God. Now, if my tongue gets a little tied up, you know why, don't you? Okay? So it just did just then, but I'm going to be fine. All right, now listen. Don't procrastinate. Now, secondly, the second time you find it there is in verse 5, or verse 4, pardon me. Look there in verse 4, because here it's the place, secondly, the place of worship. Look at verse 4 in verse 5. Again, verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the what? The place. That's the second time. The first one is the place of God's will. When God tells you to do something, do it. Don't hesitate. And now we have the place here of worship. Look at the rest of the verse. Look at the next verse. And Abraham said unto his younger men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder in what? Worship. You know, interesting. If you take time in your Bible study time, and you will find the third day often mentioned in Scripture in the Old Testament. It's a great thought here. Because when I think of the third day, I think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something. When you're going through a testing, be sure to put the third day in your testing. Just put that day in there because I thought about when our Lord died on Calvary's cross and I'm sure the old devil and the demons in hell were thinking, hey, listen, we're going to be able to conquer the world because he's dead, but hallelujah for the third day. And the third day gives us the power that we need to get through that testing. And I rejoice in the third day. And the Bible said, and he worshiped. Now the word worship, underline that word, if you will, in verse 5, that go yonder and worship. You know what that word means? It comes from a word, an old word, which means to bow down before him who is worthy. Are you listening? You bow down to him who is worthy. Worthy, worship, worthy. You see the connection there? And I say to you with all the dogmatism, I say to you today, bow down to him. He's worthy. And I want to tell you something. He's the only one who is worthy to worship. We're living in a, a man-centered worship world today, even among Bible-believing people. I mean, they set up some preachers and like, you know, that they're it. He's got all the answers. Only Jesus has all the answers. I draw you something here, if you will. I want you to notice the instruments of worship, because God is going to give us something here I hope will be a help to you. Look at verse 6. Go yonder and worship. And then verse 6, and Abraham took their three things that I point out to you in the text, took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon his son, and he took the fire, the wood, the fire, in his hand, and a knife. Can I suggest we take all three of these every time we go to church? Now, John takes guns to the church. He preached, I guess, one of the Wednesday nights, and he brought his gun and gave that as an illustration, but that's okay. But I want you to bring a knife to church, not a literal knife. I want you to get the text. In the Old Testament, wood is symbolic of our humanity. The wood here deals with a decision of our humanity. Drop down there in verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and he laid the wood in order. That's very key. You know what? He did this in his humanity with the right attitude. I don't know about you and me, but I got thinking, if they're going to take the life of my son, you want me to take this wood and build a fire? I'm just going to throw it out there and let it go everywhere. I don't really care. But he made a decision. He made a decision in the midst of his testing that he was going to order his life properly. He was going to have the right attitude. You know what I find? A lot of people come to church with not the right attitude. They read their Bible not with the right attitude. They're somewhat upset with God because God hadn't done this for them or whatever. Not Abraham. He here has the right. So he made the decision. He didn't just throw that wood down. He put it in order. And we need to order our lives. Keep our lives in order, and one of them is our attitude. You've got so many of God's people whose attitude is out of order. Have you ever had your attitude out of order? Anybody here besides John Stevens? I have. I mean, tell you what, you know, you just need to get it in order, because that wood's symbolic of our humanity, and we have an order, and make a decision. Through this testing, I'm going to have the right attitude. And then the fire in the Old Testament is always symbolic of devotion. Devotion. I understand it also speaks of judgment, but our devotion, they would put the sacrifice on the fire. By the way, I think there's another application. I think the churches across America today have lost their fire for God. We put the fire out. My prayer for this church is not only that God will give you the right pastor, but you're going to get fired up for God and get some fire into your soul. By the way, it comes out amen now and then. It comes out of being excited about them. You know, it's amazing to me that the average Christian can go to a ball game and get all excited, act like a bunch of wild Indians, come to church and sit like a bunch of wooden Indians. We just don't lose our excitement. We just need to get excited. Just, you know, like a wooden Indian at a cigar store or whatever. I don't know. You know what I'm talking about. I don't smoke anymore. Used to. I gave it up. There goes my mind again. Get back, Stevens. All right. All right, look. It was not only, notice the third, so that, then the knife. Whereas the wood spoke of a decision to have the right attitude in our testing, and the fire spoke to of our devotion. Are you ready? The knife. You need to bring it to church every day. I don't mean literally, or every time you worship and read your Bible. That speaks of dying. Turn with me to Romans 6. All the way to the New Testament, to Romans 6. Look over there, if you will, there in verse 11. Look there in Romans 6. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. Now, Paul must have been a southerner when he wrote this. Reckon, but that's not what that word means as you think. I reckon so. You know what that word reckon means? That is a word which means to come to the same conclusion as God has. It means to allow yourself to believe the facts. He says, likewise, reckon all yourselves to be, what? Dead. I want to say this to us. One of the reasons going to church is we have a dying to self. You know, our self gets in the way. I don't know about, but my self gets in the way. It just does all the time. How many here besides me? You don't have to raise your hand. Yourself gets in the way of what God wants to do. You need to take the knife. You need to take the wood. You need to take the fire and let God do a work. Now go back to our text, if you will, please. The third time it is found is down there in verse 9. This place, Mount Moriah, was a place of the will of God. It was a place of the worship of God, and it was a place of waiting on God. Look at verse 8 and 9. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place. To the place. Now, I'll go back up to that verse 8. Here was the wood, here was the fire, here was the knife. And Isaac, by the way, do not get your theology from some story, Bible story book. He's not a little kid, okay? I mean, he probably could have just snapped his father. I mean, he could have killed his father right there if he wanted to, because he was a big, strong boy, and his dad was an old man, a little older than 72. And he, a lot older. But he was obedient. But he says, Dad, where's the lamb? And I like this. Two thoughts in verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself. It does not say God himself will provide, but God will himself will provide. God, I'll try it again. God will provide what? Himself. He's going to be the sacrifice. Isn't that great? Notice the word provide. Two words there. Divide it, provide. Pro means what? Before. And the word vide comes from the word we get the word video. You know, God had already recorded ahead of time what was going to take place. Every trial in your life, God has recorded ahead of time. And he knows how it's going to end. Why don't we just wait on him? Yeah, but you know the problem with patience? I want it now. God said, you wait. You wait and see what I'm going to do. I don't have time. But when he said God will provide a lamb, would you take note, and I don't have time to go over them, but there are seven key lamb, L-A-M-B, passages in the Bible. Let me give them to you quickly. I'll not take time to turn to them because of the clock, but if you go back to Genesis 4, verses 2 to 5, you find the lamb typified. Remember he told Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel because he didn't offer the lamb. The lamb typified Christ. In Genesis 22, here you have the lamb prophesied, provide, looking way ahead to what's going to happen in the future. Here you have the lamb prophesied. You go to Exodus chapter 12. Here you have the lamb specified. Not just any lamb. It had to be without blemish and without spot. That's our Lord. And then I go over there to Isaiah 53, and you find the lamb personified. For the first time, you find out that the lamb's not just an animal, he's a person. And then I go to John 1, verse 29. John said, behold the what? Lamb of God, the Lamb identified. Then I go to Revelation chapter 5, verses 5 to 6, and I see the Lamb magnified. In the last chapter of the book of the Bible, Revelation 22, you find the Lamb glorified. Thank God for the Lamb. But quickly, the character of God's testing. God is always good. I'll say it again. God is always full of grace, and God is always gives testing with a purpose. I want you to get this. There are four characteristics, four reasons why God allows you and I to be tested. Number one, why did he do that with Abraham? Why does he do it with Abraham? They are God's tools to make us into his image. God's tools to make us into his image. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 says, God is, by the way, you are not made in the image of God. You are being made into the image of God. It's a process. You have not arrived yet. I have not arrived yet. And God is doing these things as tools to make us and to mold us and to sculpture us into his likeness. They are not only God's tools to make us into his image, but they are God's testimony of his goodness to others. You know what God does with your testing and my testing? I want to tell you, over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, he said, who comforteth us with all our tribulation, that's testing, that we may be able to comfort others. Isn't that great? What you're going through, you're going to be able to pass down to somebody else who's going to be going through that later. It is not only a God's tools, but God's testimony of his goodness to others. You'll be able to say, listen, I've been there. I've been through a testing. And thirdly, they are our teachers to teach us total dependence upon God. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Also, Paul had that thorn in the flesh. What he think? He said, listen, they were his teachers. They were Paul's teachers, and God was using him to teach him some things. Listen, you will not go through a testing that God isn't going to teach you something. You'll listen. They're his teachers. They are not only God's tools, God's testimony, God's teachers, but they are God's thorns to remind us not to get too comfortable with this world. I'm afraid if it wasn't for testings in our life, we would just get too comfortable. We really would. We'd just say, oh boy, you know, I kind of like it down here. You know, that's the problem with a lot of Christians. They kind of like it down here more than they want to go up there. One reason that is I think they have a wrong view of heaven. Heaven is not going to be a boring place. Are you ready for this? You're not going to spend eternity in heaven either. No, God's going to make a new heaven, a new earth. And you're going to get to go down here. Some of you are going to, how many like to go fishing? You'll go fishing. The fish will probably just jump right on your line. Seriously, God is going to create a new heaven, a new earth. Going to be just like it was in the garden. And we're just going to have a wonderful time with God. That's exciting to me. There are two things that I will not miss when I get to heaven. I will not miss this body. And I will not miss my sin nature. I know you won't miss mine. I won't miss yours either. I'll never get mad at anybody. Except Rickson. He dies before my children are raised. Grandchildren. As we conclude, go back to our text. We see not only here the command in the testing, the character of the testing. God was going to do something to Abraham, even something to us. They're his tools, they're his to make us a testimony, they're our teachers, and they're the thorns that we often need. But in verses 11 to 14, I only just want to say a couple of things about this. You get a call from heaven like this. Look at verse 11. He's about ready to slay his son. Can you imagine what going through his mind is? He's got that knife raised over that boy and ready to plunge that into the life and take the remove that life. And all of a sudden we find here a urgent message from heaven. Abraham, Abraham! There, that woke you up. He didn't say it just once. He said it twice. You know why God does that? Because when God ever uses somebody's name twice in the Bible, because it's urgent. And there was nothing more exciting that day to Abraham when he heard that voice. Abraham, Abraham, he said, and I like it, here am I. By the way, that's the same thing he said at verse 1, here am I. I'm doing what you told me to do. And he said, don't lay your hand on the lad. He said, neither do anything, do thou anything to him, for I now know that thou fearest God. Now stop right here. He said, didn't God already know that? He wanted Abraham to know that he already knew that. Hello? He already knew it. He wanted Abraham to know that he already knew it. I see not only the message, the urgent message, but I see the end of the testimony. I could almost see Abraham now. If he was me, he'd be going like this. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? Go to Psalm 30 for a minute. Psalm 30 is one of my favorite psalms, one that you ought to have memorized in verse 4 and 5. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give remembrance at the give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. But look at verse 5. For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favors light. I like this. Weeping may endure for a night, but what? Joy cometh in the morning. Weeping may be gone. You listen, it's okay to weep in your... Listen, God understands our weeping as we go through the trials. But hallelujah, there's joy in the morning when it's over with. And I rejoice in that. It was the end of his testing. It was the urgent message from heaven. And certainly, as we close here,